Good morning again, dear ones. So good to have this opportunity to speak with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a powerful transformation that occurs when we come to the Lord. So powerful, so complete, that as Jesus was telling Nicodemus about it, he said it's being born again. It shocked Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? How does that work? And Jesus explains it's of water and spirit, but it is a rebirth. It is a regeneration. It is becoming new. The old's passed away, there is new. And if you ever get in the mode, or anyone gets in the mode of thinking that they can come to the Lord and not much is going to change, they'll just pretty much go on with their life, you've missed the point, and you've fallen way short of what the Lord intended. He intended for us to become different and to be new. I want to talk to you this morning about some of that renewal and how it has to do with our attitudes and our actions. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul, as he's wrapping up this wonderful epistle that he's written, this letter to the Romans, as he's gotten through the doctrinal portion and he's moving on to the practical portion, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what you're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus presented his body as a sacrifice that would be consumed. It would die. We, without dying physically, kind of die to self and present ourselves to Jesus and to the Lord as a living sacrifice. As long as I go on now, I'm living for him. I'm doing his will. His purposes are first. And then he tells us in verse 2 how to do that. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like everybody else and what everybody else is doing, especially the folks that aren't thinking about our Lord and Savior. Don't act like them. But be transformed, changed from the world. Okay, there's that process we're talking about, becoming different. How do we do it? How do we become that different person? Well, it has to do with the renewing of the mind. And so it is thinking differently. It's putting in different input, processing differently, coming to different conclusions. So much so that it sounds like our brain has been renewed somehow. Not without surgery, but in some process, our mind is renewed as well. And that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is that good and acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we have to learn to examine choices, options, and to process them and say, yeah, that's a good one. No, that one I need to leave alone. And come around to the point where we do that in such a way that we're thinking like Jesus. And so I'm going to present to you a number of attitudes that we find in the Scriptures that are destructive, 10 different attitudes that are destructive and actions that are destructive, and then how we can replace those in this transformation with better attitudes, better actions than ones that might come to us naturally, ones that we might see around us and realize as we're coming to the Lord, we've been practicing those things, thinking that old way. And in fact, we need to think the new way. The first destructive attitude that I'll set before you was illustrated by Pontius Pilate as he is presented with our Lord and Savior. What an amazing opportunity to see our Lord and Savior, to interview him, to have an interaction with him. And for him, it seems like it was just another day at the office. Okay, what's going on today? No big deal. Pilate said to him, so, you're king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate says, truth. What is truth? It just seems like he's absolutely nonplussed by what's going on. It's just another day at the office. And you see a lot of folks, that you get them close to the Lord in some way, bring a story about him, a, relate a personal experience that you think bears on the situation to them, and it's just casual indifference. Oh, that sounds interesting. Replace that casual indifference with what we see in 2 Corinthians 7 referred to as vehement desire. The Corinthians had been brought face to face with a shortcoming that they had, and that they had been instructed on how they ought to instead be acting. And Paul's looking back at their reaction to it. And he says, you know, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. And I'm always mindful of the fellow that baptized me. He would pronounce that vehement, and there'd be like an extra syllable in there. Vehement desire. What zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They responded very well when they were tasked with noting a problem that they had and improving it. They responded in kind, and they were very zealous, and they had what they called vehement desire, much better than casual indifference. Second bad attitude is willful ignorance. And dear ones, we see that Peter referred to it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, talking about the folks who saw, as I wrote about in one of the articles in the bulletin, the idea that God had not yet come back to visit the destruction that he had promised. Yea, as they were looking around, they said everything's just continued as from the beginning. There's no changes. There's no evidence to me that God is coming back or that God even exists. Some people can look at the world and come away with that conclusion. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Peter says of those people, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Conscious decision, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to learn about that. I'm not going to learn about him. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. The same word that says Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The same voice that said that said in the beginning, let there be light, and all the steps of creation. It's the same voice saying those things. So surely as there is a world, the Lord is coming back someday, but not irrelevant to some folks. They're willfully ignorant of that. Instead of that willful ignorance, we ought to be to the point where we can develop the mind of Christ. We not only know what Jesus said, know what Jesus did, but we start to think like that ourselves. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul, this is an amazing thing, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, and as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. I don't think anybody knew the gospel on earth, that is, better than the Apostle Paul. And he says, when you read what I wrote, you can have my same understanding that I have. It reminds me also of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. Think like Jesus thought. Don't be willfully ignorant of his teaching. The third one, bad attitude, bad action, haughty pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. It's better to be of a lowly spirit with poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Where does pride go? Right before the fall, right before destruction. Very practically speaking, if you're all that, if you've got it all figured out, if you're perfect, there's no place for God to teach you anything. And he's not going to be able to teach you anything. You get stuck there if you're haughty and proud. Rather, that ought to be replaced with a true humility that is extolled so many times in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Lower ourselves that he can lift us up. It doesn't work if we lift ourselves up. He will then humble us. So replace haughty pride with true humility. The next thing that we ought to get rid of is a mob mentality. And you see that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. The Jews were jealous, so what did they do? They took some of the wicked men of the rabble, lewd fellows of the baser sort, I think, in one of the translations, which is a very interesting prose phrase. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar. There were folks that wanted to oppose the gospel, and they knew right where in town they needed to go to find the guys who would riot at the suggestion of a riot. There were people that were ready to go, ready to protest, ready to cause a fuss, if you just said, let's do it. That's not us. That should not be us. Rather, mob mentality ought to be replaced with honest examination of an issue and of self. And reticence to just run out into the streets and cause some sort of a riot. I think the idea of honest examination and self-examination is set forth pretty well in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Reference there to the Lord's Supper and how we ought to decide for ourselves whether we're going to partake of it. And it says there, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Serious consequences for partaking when we ought not to partake. But it goes on in verse 28, but a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine self, examine an issue, rather than running off to some sort of a with the mob, whatever the mob's doing. Embracing superstition. You might think it's something that we would never do, but the most learned people in Athens at the time were guilty of this. In Acts chapter 17 to verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. This is the greatest minds of the time. And they were making a great error in terms of superstition. They were religious in a way, but it wasn't the right religion. What has to go in place of superstition is a love of the truth, no matter what it looks like, rough as a cob or whatever the consequences are going to be. Love for the truth is something that we have got to have. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth and so be saved. Love of the truth is one of the things that saves us. One of the things that without which we will not be saved. Got to love the truth and not be satisfied with silly superstition. The sixth thing, superficial study. Giving it a lick and a promise. Yeah, I looked at it. And not really getting to what the scriptures say. We showed this morning as we were studying Balaam that he's one of the more difficult people in Scripture to really figure out what did he do wrong? How did he do it? And I had to look through it a few times to really get the handle on that. There are a lot of things like that in the Scriptures. There are a lot of things that we can just glance at and not really understand. Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, talked about this. There's a certain portion of the population that studied but never really got there. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know folks like that? Study a lot. Never got there. Never. It's just superficial study. It's a confusing activity with accomplishment. Just because I'm actively studying, am I really getting to know what the Lord wants me to know? You've got to replace the superficial study with diligent study. as he later told Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent, work at it, work hard, work regularly to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately, rightly dividing, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what he expects of us, to be able to rightly apply the scriptures. Replace superficial study with diligent study. Number 7, watch out for secret disobedience. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? What they did? What they thought they were going to get away with? In Acts chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, Peter's explaining to them of what they did and the money that they had earned from the sale of their home. While it remained unsold, the property, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. This thing was done in secret, and they didn't think that they were going to have any trouble with it. Their secret disobedience was clearly known to God, as is all secret disobedience. There's really no such thing in terms of God's understanding as secret disobedience. We just sometimes think it is a secret. What really needs to be present in our lives is blamelessness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For you recall, brethren, our labor. This is in a place where Paul is having to kind of justify himself, explain himself, and the time that he spent with those in Thessalonica. And he says of that time that he was laboring, that he was working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. While he was proclaiming the gospel, he says, you're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. He was able to look back at his past practice and say, look, there was no sin in what we were doing when we were with you. Even a secret sin, there was none of that. Number 8, envious opposition. There are some who are against the gospel. We looked at this before when we were looking at the mob mentality. We use the same verse again, not to talk about those who were organized into the mob, but rather the organizers, the ones who decided to put the mob together. Jews were jealous. They didn't like the way the gospel was having an effect in the world. They didn't like what was happening to their power, how it was diminishing, and their influence was diminishing. And so they set themselves in opposition to the gospel, and there are people that still do that today because of whatever, wherever their envy comes from, they're opposing the Lord and Savior. Don't ever oppose Him. Rather, what we ought to see as we're working with Him, we're working with others together in the team for the Lord. Great teamwork. And I see examples of that around, but Barnabas was a great example of this. A lot of folks doubted that Saul of Tarsus has actually been converted. They thought maybe he was still looking as like a bounty hunter for preachers. And Barnabas, it seems, at great personal exposure here, putting his own credibility on the line, took hold of Saul and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And here he is, you know, embracing other Christians and working together for the cause instead of standing and opposing it. Instead of opposing the Lord, let's work together to help further His kingdom and His cause. Number 9 in this list, 9 out of 10, you're listening well, almost done. Corrupt resistance. We read in the reading this morning, Brother Clint read, about Jannes and Jambres. And we figure those are the names of the ones that are listed way back in the book of Exodus who stood up in Pharaoh's court and reproduced some of the early miracles that were performed as the plagues were cast upon the children, the Israelites, and the Egyptians. These guys stood up, corrupt men, corrupt in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. There are men like that that are just resisting the gospel. just the way those two did. It goes on to say that they didn't get very far. Their error was obvious, and the error of those who, like them, opposed the gospel will be obvious. But instead of corrupt resistance, just earnest labor, hard work for the Lord. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, cited Epaphras, who is one of their number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He was characterized, Epaphras was, by earnest labor. And so should we be as well. Another thing, the last thing I want to talk about this morning that will get us and get in the way that is destructive is seeking to be first. In whatever we're doing for the Lord, if we want to be first, that's the problem, I think, in the way that this is set forth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. He was really causing a fuss and messing with the church here, Diotrephes was, because he wanted to be first. Instead of that, what we ought to have is gentle humility. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The humility, it's come up a couple of times in these desired attributes and attitudes and actions. Well, just to summarize, the 10 destructive attitudes that we want to avoid: casual indifference, willful ignorance, haughty pride, mob mentality, embracing superstition, superficial study, secret disobedience, envious opposition, corrupt resistance, seeking the preeminence. All of those, dear ones, have to be swept out of our life, and we're the ones that have to do it. We've got to look and see if it's there, and then we've got to replace it with a constructive attitude and actions. Vehement desire for the Lord, thinking like the Lord, putting on the mind of Christ, living in true humility, both 3 and 10 refer to that. Number 4, honest self-examination. Where do we stand? What are we doing? What does it say? And the person said one time, apply yourself wholly to the text, and then apply the text wholly to yourself. That's honest examination. Love of the truth, diligent study, blamelessness, teamwork, earnestness, and again, gentle humility. Dear ones, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, he who overcomes. It's not just if we've started on this path that is enough. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So we've talked about these attitudes, these actions, this renewal. I hope that's something that you're concerned with. God expects us to do this, to renew ourselves, to think better thoughts, to work better deeds. Is that our goal? Are we doing that? I hope so.